بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الذي خلق الموت والحياة ليبلوكم أيكم أحسن عملا. Allah Ta'ala has created systems, and the systems have been created for some purpose. This whole universe, the heavens, the earth, life, death, sustaining the world, adversities, sufferings, prosperity, happiness, is not just coincidence. The world makes us believe that everything is just coincidence. Al-amru unfun. This happened. So it's all planned, designed, and it has to work according to the design. Nothing will go against the design. And this belief that it's a design that has been preordained is such a relief, is such a comfort. Your mind settles afterwards that it couldn't be to the contrary. No matter what plans and procedures we put in place, but the plan of Allah Ta'ala will be supreme. It will rule over everything else. So when that belief is strong, then everything settles in its place. But if there's a weakness in that, then your mind goes in circles. Because we didn't do this, therefore this happened. Had we did this, this would have not happened. And your mind will go spinning in a circle, you can't come out of the circle. So the belief in taqdeer really is a belief to bring you peace, happiness, and ease. It's a belief to bring about closure. A believer who believes strongly in taqdeer, then his turmoil, mental turmoil, closes. At a certain point, closes. We are human. So when there is some change to the normal, to the norm, there is some change, there is some difference, we feel a little bit affected. But then the belief in taqdeer teaches us how to cope. Alright? Allah planned it, couldn't be to the contrary. His design must prevail. So that closes up everything, everything. You can be back to normal, you can be happy, you can continue, you can resume your normal life. But minus belief of taqdeer, then you can't put a closure to the mental turmoil. It carries on and on and on. Our Buzugana did say that when you have committed a sin, then don't take an extreme stand. One extreme is not to show remorse and to say, well, this was decreed, so it happened. So that's one type of extreme. And the other extreme is to keep reminding, reminiscing, and grieving over what has happened. That's also an extreme. This is an extreme, and this is also an extreme. Now you may ask, why is this an extreme? He's reminiscing and he's feeling grieved about what has happened. So this is also an extreme. Because this extreme will then eventually take you to a depression. Why have I done it? Why have I done it? Why have I done this? Why have I done this? And Allah Pak hasn't created you that you remember your sins. He's created you to remember Him, not to remember your sins. So if you allowed your mind to drift away from Him into the sin, it will go deeper and deeper and deeper. Keep thinking about Him. So this will be the first disadvantage. The second disadvantage will be that you can slip into the wrong again. Say, for example, in the school days, which normally happens to most people, you had some incorrect relationship, right? Mixed education, so you're sitting together. So one Jamila Appa is sitting in the corner, and now you had some wrong type of a relationship, whatever the nature of the relationship is. So initially you felt remorse, you felt resentful, you felt bad about what had happened. But then if you carry on thinking, sometimes you can slip into the wrong, but how she must be now, what she must be doing now. I can just meet her one day, just talk to her, just share some of my feelings. Then you can slip into the wrong game. So therefore our Buzurgan Adin say, by ek martaba pet bhar ke toba kar lo, full toba, make cry, whatever you can do, how much you can cry, how much you can show remorse, do it once, and after that close the chapter. Whatever was required to get the toba complete, do it, and thereafter close the chapter. Then don't open the chapter again. So one is, it will bring you to depression, number one. And number two, if you go on thinking about it, you can relapse into the wrong again. So you made Toba properly, correctly, and Toba got about 3 or 4 steps. One is to accept the wrong that you have done. Now this Zamana is such that we are trained to justify and make up for the wrong. The school education, the secular education takes you through a system where you must feel proud about yourself, feel overconfident of yourself, try and prove yourself to be right, innocent, don't accept your mistake. So that's how it trains you. It may not tell you in the same words, but you are trained to think like that. When you train to think like that, you don't realize that you are thinking in the wrong manner. So the right way is, you committed a sin, made a mistake, and you're man enough to confess, to accept the mistake. Open heart. Open cards, open heart. There is a story I heard this morning. A saintly person, Abdullah ibn Marzuq, that was his name. So he was into a lot of evil, a lot of wrong, wine and swine, whatever else he was involved in. And in the process of him being intoxicated, going through that whole chakkar of his, he missed out a couple of namazes, Zuhr, Asr, Maghrib, Isha namaz, he missed out. So as he missed out all that namazes, now just after the Isha time had elapsed, so his slave girl, she came and she burnt him with that coal, with an ember, burning ember. What are you up to? He got angry. What are you up to? So he says to his slave girl, that if you cannot tolerate this, how are you going to tolerate the Jahannam of Allah? You missed out so many namazes, war namaz you missed out, asr namaz you missed out, maghrib namaz you missed out, isha namaz. I am not concerned about it. In this state, if you die, right, what's going to be your fate? What's going to be your future? He just came to his senses. He came to his senses, made Toba, and became one of the awliya of the time. Right? He became such a great wali that the awliya of the time came to meet him. Sufyan Thawri and Fuzayl ibn Iyas, both of them are known for their righteousness, their virtue, their excellence. So they came to meet up with him. And they asked him, "Now, you see, you gave up one life and you have gone to another life. You gave up a life of lavishness, extravagance, wealth, and you were just moving it up, all every type of leisure and comfort you had at your disposal. And now you have given all these things up here into a life of austerity, simplicity." Now, when a person gives up something for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then it is the plan of Allah. If you were sincere and you gave up the wrong for His sake, then He substitutes you with something far better. That's the plan of Allah Ta'ala. So we want to know from you that you gave up this life here, for this life here, then what did you get? See. Now, as you committed in the faithfulness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah Ta'ala opens up all avenues, right? It can't be that you work for your boss and he sees you right, and you work for Allah Ta'ala and he doesn't see you well. Can't be. If you work for him, he will give you. And he will not only give you in the hereafter. وَأُخْرَى تُحِبُّونَهَا نَصْرٌ مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَفَتْحٌ قَرِيمٌ. One is what is in store in the hereafter, but he will give you something immediately as well. Because he knows we are human beings and we just need something to amuse the eyes. Like we need something for the hereafter. In fact, everything for the hereafter. But for the short term that we are here, and we need something for the amusement of the eyes as well. So they asked him that when you gave up all these things here, you had the lavish, you had the vehicles, you had transport, you had properties, you had business, you had everything, and you gave all this just for the sake of Allah Ta'ala, and you are leading a pure, simple life. So when you gave all this up just for the sake of Allah Ta'ala, then how did Allah Ta'ala substitute you? How did He replace you? He says, yes, that was something that I don't want to part away from. But what is it? He says, Allah Pak has given me the happiness of the heart and the contentment of the mind. So content, so happy. I can't just express myself. It's the heart is loaded and loaded and loaded again and again, replete with happiness. I'm so happy. You see, we do all these things here. Go for a holiday here, Cape Town, Bergs, Disneyland, this adventure, that experience. We're doing all that for what? For the happiness. But if Allah Ta'ala wants, He can give you that happiness at the spot that you are. In the very spot that you are, He can fill you up, and fill you up, and fill you up. You don't have to go there for some so-called happiness. When you want to go there for that so-called happiness, you will come back, and you will come back more distraught. Here, at the spot that you are, and He can fill you up. He can fill you up. You know, adventure, the happiness, the excitement that you got. Now you don't know where it's coming from. Obviously, it's coming from Allah Ta'ala. But because you gave it up, so Allah Ta'ala replaced you. So, apart from the reward of the hereafter, He replaces you with something immediate. But then, you need to have the trust in Allah Ta'ala. That yaqeen Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah Ta'ala appreciates. When He appreciates, He will definitely give you. He will take care of you, He will take care of your children, and your progeny is to come. He will make a plan. You will just be with Him, and you will see how He will work out things for you. I had one friend from Makkah Mukarramah. He was popularly known as Qari Suf. So just about a month or 2 months before he could pass away, he was in Durban. So, very simple person, and in Makkah his style was, if in the afternoon there were 10 mihman, right, he gives instruction like, cook the best, South African, then South African style, Indian, then Indian style, Pakistani, then Pakistani style. Then just by the evening he got another 20 mihman laid out for them. And he's not worried how much is being spent. Anything left over, go and give it to the poor, don't keep it in the fridge, just finish it up. So when he came around, this was his style, spent very well on the Hajis, Jamaat, Tabligh Jamaat. He was also linked up to the Jamaat, so the Jamaats, all the Hajis that would come, he would spend. But when he came around here, so he's explaining to me, my concern is my two daughters I've got, and they're unmarried, right? And we are Soti citizens, we are from Pakistan originally, we've come here, and now what's going to happen to them? Now, this is about 2 months prior to his passing away. So, he said something, I heard it, he heard it, it was the end of the story. Anyway, he passed away. In the meanwhile, now look at the plan of Allah Ta'ala. You trust in Allah Ta'ala and you do for Allah Ta'ala, then He must do for you. We must have the yaqeen that you will do for Him and He will do for you. He won't forget. Ma kana rabbuka nasiya, my Allah Ta'ala doesn't forget. He remembers it. And in time, He will replace you. Now we feel no, men can replace. We feel that the anchor tenant, he can replace. I got pick and pay and I can get it. But that moment, do we trust in Allah Ta'ala? Do we think Allah Ta'ala is the planner? He will do it. So the yaqeen must move away from all these things here. I don't say we don't do business, but the actual trust must be in Allah Ta'ala. He will make it happen. How He wants to make it happen, when He wants to make it happen, He will make it happen. Now, in the meanwhile, 2-3 months have passed. In the meanwhile, his wife's iddat is over. 4 months, 5 months are over. One Arab comes around to his mother. He says, I'm of marriageable age, you know. So I know, you've got a beard, so I know that you're marriageable age. But I want a girl that doesn't view television, that observes proper parda. Parda means, what he's explaining, that parda is not only to be observed when you're going outside. Outside you're going big niqab and everything else. But within the house and the family and the friends and the cousins and everything is down on it. I want that person who is doing a shari'i parda, not only outside, but if they are friends or they are cousins, etc., she's observing parda all the time. She doesn't want to run around the marketplaces, in the malls, in the halls. She wants to be a homely woman. So no television, no mauling and hauling, and observing the proper parda that is required. So the mother is telling the son, "So gando cheba, you mad? You can't get a girl like this. Where can you find a girl who's stuck to the house, who's not viewing television? Where will you find that?" So the son turns around and says, "No, that's my meal. I'm doing this for Allah Ta'ala, trusting in Allah Ta'ala, and Allah Pak in time will make it happen." Now he's put this request, application to his mother. In the meanwhile, the news went around and people are all viewing this Kari Saab's daughter, because they know she's a homely woman. She's not trained to the school. She's, her training and her tutoring, her education was not outsourced. It was sourced within the home, not outsourced. That's what's happening, unfortunately. We feel that the training must be outsourced, outside the house. And what happens outside the house, that's nobody's guess. It may strike well, it may not strike well. Our Busugana Deen that have allowed it, they have allowed it by a little bit of education for girls that are over 13, 14. Because they've seen the situation in this country and many other Western countries, that women are going to school, they're going to bazaars, they're going to halls, and they're becoming professional people. Now we need to get them back to the house. Now, to get them from the hall right to the house straight away may be a high jump, a very big jump. So the intermediary was put them in a mastura jamaat or put them into a madrasa. Eventually they will think right and they will come. Not that the jamaat or that madrasa is the original thing. That was just an intermediary just to get their minds right so that they may understand that this is the place that is meant for a woman. وَقَرْنَ فِي بُيُوتِكُمْ. Live within the house. That's the place. Now, sometimes we don't understand what and why the Busugana Deen have allowed this. Rasulullah Pakistan, after the Hajjatul Wida, he explained to the Azwaja Mutahharat, هَذِهِ ثُمَّ لُزُومُ الْحُسْرُ. Now, for this type of reason, if you're going for a Farz Hajj, it was permissible for you to leave the house. Now, you will sit in the house. Luzumul husn. Now sit on the chatai. So Rasulullah didn't like this. So sometimes we push a system so much that we make it look like the original thing. Whereas it was just an intermediary to get the person back on course. Like it was the style in a woman originally, that the men will do all the outside work and the woman is taking care of the kitchen and the children. Now if you want both of them to be the same, on the same level, same platform, really we're changing the system of Allah Ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala's system was something else. Woman would take care of the house and we would take care of the outside. So there's a balance. A mind can think, well, that's my responsibility, that's my focus, that's my attention supposed to be. So the child becomes a good child. What is that woman's child, woman's mind is, I have to do the business, I have to run the chores and the house, then her mind is torn. And 5 out of 10, she may lose out some way or the other. Because she has to look at a double problem, double front, at the home front and the outside. Both she has to look. And how fair, unfair on our side. Al Imam Thanvi Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh, he used to say that I have employed one male servant, one male worker, to be there at home, one or two, but they must be at the home. At any time, if there is any errand that is required, then he must attend to it. Go to the bazaar, get the bread, get this thing here, whatever else. And now the strange thing is, Mulan said, "Main dusre farais ke baad isko sabse aham farz samajhta hoon." What did he say? That's his approximate words. "Dusre farais ke baad main isko sabse zyada aham farz samajhta hoon." That after completing all the other farz, I consider this to be the most important farz. What? Farz? The farz of seeing to it that the family and the household are calm and comfortable. They can only be calm and comfortable if there is someone to do the errands. And obviously now, expecting them to go to the bazaar, go and do this, go and do the other thing, and the third thing, and the fourth thing, is not being fair to them. And when you're not fair to them, then you can't ascend the ladder of righteousness. You know, escalate, Ramzan coming, go up, you can't. Because the basic, someone's basic right has been trampled upon. Her right was, Ashiruhunna bil ma'ruf, keep them with ease and comfort. But you are putting them on a problem. She must take care of you, and she must take care of the other front as well. Now it's a double problem. Now we got that additional finance. The additional finance was not to upgrade, just upgrade the car, not just go for running for Umrah, not just spending it for some other lavishness and holiday, not to put up a facelift to the house. Remember the obligation of Allah Ta'ala and fulfill that obligation. Understand the obligation and fulfill that obligation. This is an obligation. She must be kept with ease and comfort. Her mind will be at ease when she knows, I don't have to run out. There's someone there, he will do all the errands. So she's feeling relaxed. Now it may cost you something, but then that's much more rewarding than running 10 times for Umrah, 100 times for Nafil Hajj, and running everywhere else. It's much more rewarding. Because we don't have the right understanding of deen, and we feel, we are guessing, speculating, and then we say, no, it's the right thing, more rewarding this world. But now these are the mujaddideen of the zamana, the revivalists of the zamana, and he is saying, دوسرے فرائض کے بعد میں اس کو اہم فرض سمجھتا ہوں کہ میرے گھر والے کو سکون ہو, راحت قلب ہو. They are comfortable, they are relaxed mentally, they are not distraught. They know that if they need anything, there is someone there, they can just tell him, or I go and do this, run the, get this and come. They can get the data. So, we are talking about this Buzrug. Marzuq, Ibn Marzuq. Yeah? And he says, Allah Pak has replaced me with this. So the slave girl had to just bring it to his attention. When she brought it to his attention, she could have had he could have a negative response, right? He was like, who are you? Hey, wake up now, man. You're a slave girl coming to explain me. You know me, who I am. I come from this family, and I'm so educated. He could have had that response. But he thought to himself that this is a message that is right. Right? I'm in the wrong state. Although I'm soaking in wealth, in comfort, in the laps of luxury, in comfort, I'm very well respected in my community. But that doesn't stop this simple little girl to come and explain to me my wrongs. If she's explained the wrong to me, then I must be man enough to accept the mistake. Now, this is the trial of the age. That when that mistake is brought, presented before you, you accept it. Don't make stories. Allah Pak likes that. قَالَ اللَّهُ هَذَا يَوْمُ يَنْفَعُ الصَّادِقِينَ صِدْقٌ. On the day of Qiyamah, what will really count will be the level of truth. How true are you in your relationship with Allah Ta'ala? You know, you want your family, your children to be true to you, to be honest with you, come out clear. Don't give me ambiguous stories, don't take me in circles, give me a proper true story. So won't Allah Ta'ala appreciate the same? Give me a true account, absolute, factual, don't run around, don't give me circles, don't put me in circles. Some 10, 12 years ago, there was a German dining at a restaurant. So he was into these horses, and from horses he went to Arab horses. And when he took a liking for that, he said, to understand the value of an Arab horse, I need to see the reference, the books. When he saw the books, he saw the original data is in Arabic. So he went and learned Arabic, just the craze to learn horses. Right? He went and learned the language. Now he's sitting in the restaurant, relaxing, and he's studying through some of his Arabic books. There a Muslim came across, come past him, and greeted him, Assalamu alaikum, what's your name? So he said, I got disturbed at that moment, I just ignored him, you do your own thing. He said, later on I went home and I thought about this man came, he gave me a respect, he greeted me, asked me my name, my religion, etc. And I had no business to show an attitude to him. So see, this is a kafir, right? But this kafir is speaking, what was the catalyst to him accepting Islam? And he says, man spoke to me decently, he spoke to me with respect, he wasn't funny, he didn't try to discriminate, or he didn't try to belittle me. With respect, he asked me what's the religion, etc. And I showed him an attitude, is not the right thing. You see this attitude, covering up for faults. Yes, our duty is to cover the next person's fault. Our faults, we come up in the open. The next person's fault, our duty is to cover up. Somehow make a story for him and make him look nice, respectful. But our faults, we need to come out clear before Allah Ta'ala and accept, admit, and acknowledge the fault. So now, this is a German, a pure kafir, born in a kafir home. He is reflecting, he's taking hisab of himself. Man came decently, respectfully, he greeted me. He thought I was a Muslim, so he asked me some questions, and I showed an attitude, was that right of me? So this hurt him very much. It hurt him and hurt him and hurt him. I didn't behave right. I wasn't the right person. And that was the catalyst to him accepting Islam, after that learning Islam, and now he's counted like a very pious person. In that community, he learned Islam, he accepted his mistake, he learned Islam, now he's treated as one of those persons whose du'as are answered. But what was the catalyst? The catalyst was this truth, was this honesty. And this is what we are escaping from. We are thinking to ourselves, we'll camouflage our wrongs under some pretext or the other, and this will allow us to just sail the waves, just to ride the waves. But this whole thought, this thought process is wrong. See, with Allah Ta'ala, what counts? قَالَ اللَّهُ هَذَا يَوْمُ يَنْفَعُ الصَّادِقِينَ صِدْقُمْ. What really counts by Allah Ta'ala is this truth. So, Tawbah requires four elements. One is to accept the mistake, no matter what it is. Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayhi, one young child is playing in the mud. Imam Sahib rahmatullah alayhi says to him, "My child, take care of yourself. May just break your leg." So this child turns around and he says, "Imam Sahib rahmatullah alayhi, Imam Sahib, you know what? If I break my leg, it is just a loss to myself, injury to myself. But if you slip, you are an imam, the whole world will slip. You are an imam, if you slip, the whole world will slip." Now we are going through a marriage, a nikah. Now this applies to us as well. See, as we are getting to a marriage, to a nikah, we are no more responsible for individual selves. Now we are responsible for the partner. Then in a few years we become parents, responsible for them as well. So we can't just look at the life in a very narrow perspective. Now, my responsibilities have doubled, tripled, quadrupled, just increasing. And I need to be alert, I need to be knowing what I must do for myself, what they need to do for their future. I need to take responsibility. That's why Allah created us. كُلُّكُمْ مَسْؤُولٌ وَكُلُّكُمْ مَسْؤُولٌ عَنْ رَعِيَّتِهِ. Every person is responsible. If we think that, no, this is a joy ride, we've got it wrong. See, these tragedies that are taking place, people are passing away. One of the reasons that we are taking it so heavily is because we feel this planet is a joy ride. We're living amongst kuffar, right? For them, it's a joy ride. يَأْكُلُونَ يَتَمَتَّعُونَ كَمَا تَأْكُلُ وَنَعْمُ. They eat and enjoy like animals, right? That's their life. That's what they have identified as their lives. Because they are in the majority, it is their fashion that counts, their thinking that counts, their ways that count, everything of theirs that counts, right? We may appear as Muslims, but we need to, sometime, at some point, need to take stock, our minds, are they Muslim or not? That's what we need to think about. Are our minds Muslim? You'll see many times you're going to a home, the man is wearing a kurta and amama, and the child is wearing a funky clothing. Absolutely wrong. Nothing to do with Islam. So it creates an impression that the parents are a little bit remorseful that we can't wear this clothing. But our desire, our ambitions must be expressed in our children. That's the impression it creates. If you disgusted the clothing, then you won't make that the apparel of your child. It was disgusting. If it was disgusting, kufr was disgusting, their ways, their tradition, their culture was disgusting, then a disgusting thing wouldn't have been on your child. But you made the child wear that clothing because it was dear to you. So, outwardly we may seem to be good Muslims, but I ask you, sometimes we need to think about ourselves, need to be true, come out open by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Are we truthful? Our thinking is gone off. Now, many times it happens that a man is going for a proposal, they want to know what degree the girl has got. What degrees that girl has got. Straight they come and ask you. One person, after marriage, so he says, my wife is a doctor, but she's prepared to accept whatever you say. She's practicing, she's earning very well, very, very well. But whatever you say, she's prepared to do it. So I said, from today, leave out the practice. I'm quite blunt, right? I have to excuse myself. I'm quite blunt, and I'm quite abrupt. So sometimes I will just say it as it were. I won't use the fancy word hikmat, you know. Hikmat, and slowly wean the person out. So just do it, and do it. And my surprise, she took it very seriously, and she just left the job straight away. Now the mother-in-law phoned me up, and she's shouting me for no more. What's wrong? She was earning so well. She's a professional woman. She could be such an asset for Muslim women and all that. So I said, Ben, who are you? I'm the mother-in-law of this girl. Right. You take your position. You are just the mother-in-law, not the mother. You don't assume to be the mother of this child, guiding and instructing and commanding this girl. She wants to be righteous. Let it be. She felt upset about it. Later on, she found an excuse. She phoned again to shout me again. Hey, you know, you did this and you did this. So I understood now. She's just a revenge call. Said she got it once now. Somehow she had to just revenge somehow. So that was worth the price. At least the girl went out of the practice. She went and lived at home. Grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that someone comes back to the original sunnah. This is the jihad of the time. That our thinking must come right. Not just the apparel. We think now you got an amama right, with the kurta right, the pants is three quarter, now we are the sunnah. But is our thinking right? Is our thinking right according to the sunnah? We need to understand that. Our thinking is different and our the cover we are giving is different. So, like the apparel is important, then equally important is the thinking process. The value process must also be the same. So the thinking nowadays is, you know, the apparel must seem like Islam. Other thing is we can make a plan here, do some financing, mixing up here, let the girls come to the shop. And all that. So that's how we are thinking. The thinking is gone off. And what has influenced our thinking is the type of environment that we live in. Right? The environment now predominantly is kafir. So then when predominant environment is kafir, that is dominating the mind. So, if the kafir is sending his daughter to school, my daughter must go to school. If the kafir's daughter is driving, my daughter must drive. If the kafir's daughter is going out of the house with clothes that are elegant and smart and good-looking, then my daughter must do the same. She'll wear a burqa, but it must be attractive. The house is designed, the kafir's house is designed like this, then my house must be designed like this. Alhamdulillah, we have good people amongst us. We have great people amongst us. So I was talking to some architects, Madras Masjid and all that, had to speak to them. So in the process of me speaking to them, I explained that architect, see, a Muslim house must be a Muslim house. Must be designed Muslim. So he asked me, can you explain what you mean by a Muslim house being designed as a Muslim house? So I told him, see, a Muslim house must be planned in such a way that two things you must have prominent. One is a male entrance and a female entrance. We have got money to do everything else. Can't we make this provision? A male entrance and a female entrance. You got a lounge for the men, you got a lounge for the women. And number three is this, that would the male lounge keep an adjoining toilet? Because if a mehman comes to your house, what he wants? He wants to sit, and if there's a need, he wants to go and relieve himself. And you didn't make a provision for this. I ask you, can you reach a point where you invade the privacy? But if you made the provision, he's got his, he can sit in the lounge, he needs to relieve himself, he can relieve himself. Without invading, interrupting the rest of the hostel. Number three is the lounge must be planned in such a way that the lounge, the dining room must be separate from the kitchen. Not an open plan. Because the open plan is a zina plan. So he's asking me, well, just explain that again. He was taking to me. The architect was taking, quite a prominent person, I won't mention his name. I said, see, if I'm sitting in a lounge in an open plan, from the lounge I can see the dining room, and I can see the kitchen also, I can look at that. So that person's wife I'm looking at, and she's looking at me. I ask you now, we are human beings, can our feelings be affected or not? So, well, I didn't think of it. Later on, I heard from a lot of his clients, they told me, well, you know, when you go to the architect, you must get a small bayan, to build a Muslim home, not a kafir zina. So I say there's a lot of potential within our professional people, like our business people, there's a lot of potential. Amongst the professional also, there is a lot of potential. But it's just an approach, how we approach the thing. We need to do it. There's no two ways about it. We need to do it, address the problem, correct them, rectify them. For whatever it's worth, rectify it. In the process, if you get one, two shots also, take it. You join yourself, right? Or you open a masjid and someone gave you a tanglashing, a lambazing, a shouting. Take it. Take it with a smile. And if you can help it, just kiss the man's the hand also. If you can help it. Don't backchat, don't answer, don't say anything. Just with respect. And with respect what you will get, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَيُعْتِي بِالرِّفْقِ مَا لَا يُعْتِي بِالْعُنْفِ. If you do something respectfully, kindness, and politely, you'll get much more than you're doing things with aggression. With aggression you can't. I will tell you one thing, you'll tell me 10 things. Because each person wants to have the last word. I wish to have the last word, you wish to have the last word. I ask you, can anybody win? Then only shaitan will win. So the right, do what is right, but do it gracefully. Even if you get one, two shots in the rush, just take it. If Bilal radiallahu anhu could be dragged in the scorching sun, if Rasulullah could take all the filth on his body, if Sumayya radiallahu anhu could be killed in the process, then if you get one, two shots, I say, is it worth the bargain or not? Who knows? Ungli kata karke shaheedon mein naam dakhil kar. We take a small injury, and maybe Allah Pak just enlists us amongst the shuhada. What a great thing. In this zamana, but we're doing the right thing, we're standing for the right thing, we're promoting the right thing. In the process, we get some hiding or something, take it in the stride, forget the person, don't tell him anything. Don't retaliate, don't tell the person anything, but stick and remain on the right. So that's the first thing, the first element of Tawbah, remorse. The second is to accept the mistake. Accept, someone corrected you, then we accept the mistake. Like this German, he was a kafir. The catalyst, and the point of his reformation, in becoming a buzrug, was where he accepted the mistake. Imagine if he had shown an accent. Who is this person here? This Hindi Chindi now, uneducated. I'm such an educated person. I'm master in Arabic. He's coming to advise me. What he thinks of himself? If he showed that attitude, would he ever get the grace? Would he ever been graced to accept Islam? So that humility, acceptance of the truth, took stock of himself, became a man, and Allah took him from heights to heights, from levels to levels. But what was the starting point? This acceptance. There must be a reason why Sayyidul Istighfar has got these words. Abu laka bi ni'matika alayya wa abu bi dhanbi. Allah, I must confess your favors and I must confess my sin. I tell my friends, I'm the laziest, right? But I always look for easy ways to correct your relationship. Easy ways to correct your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? Now you're lying down, you're going to sleep. So whilst you're lying down, enumerate the favors of Allah ta'ala that you have enjoyed for the day. You're digesting right, you're eating right, you're seeing right, you can pass out right, number one, number two, everything's happening right, right? People look at you with respect, they don't disgrace you, they don't humiliate you, right? Business is running, you got a roof over your head, of so many favors of Allah Ta'ala, sometimes you think, you know, a favor within a favor, a favor within a favor. Very good. Complete showing the gratitude. You know. It was a hot day, so we just came home and you just indicated to the family. What. She came, she went to the kitchen, the juice of your kind, and she made it, she chilled it, you know. Slush. From the grandchildren, you want to hear, learn all these words. We didn't know what was slush and all that. So, it made it your favor, your taste, the crockery was right, the serving was right, and she gave you a smile. How do you feel? Right. She could have also replied in this manner. There's a fridge, you got hands and feet, go help yourself. She would have replied in that way. And as she finished this, then she ran to the ice cream machine, and she's putting ice cream. And now what happens to you all? You see, a favor within a favor. Huh? A grace within a grace. Can you enumerate? Ask yourself for that moment, who planted that seed of love into the heart? For her to be appreciative. Now when you're going to be appreciative, won't Allah Ta'ala like it? Husband and wife, and they're talking nicely, they're appreciating each other. Won't Allah Ta'ala like it? See that? So, the style that we need to have is enumerate. As you're going to sleep now, think. Even if you cry in the process, Hazrat Ramtash to give this hadith, you know. At-ta'imu shakir kas-sa'imil qa'im. From the hadith. You're eating and you're showing gratitude. You're eating, but you're showing gratitude. Grateful to Allah. Allah gave me this. Eating one samosa, alright? Now it's a samosa has run, right? Samosa run. Different context because now it's approaching Ramadan. So it's a different samosa run. So now, they just made the samosa and you have, mashallah, hey, just look at it. Just look at it. Look at the texture, look at the flavor, look at how nice it's prepared. Mashallah, every bite, it's a new excitement, it's a new excitement. Won't you make sugar? Yeah. These little things, Allah Pak looks at it. And Allah Pak looks at it with a lot of appreciation. Okay, my banda, he's taking my favors, but he's so appreciative. At-ta'imu shakir, you're eating, but you're making sugar as well. You're not complaining about the food. One day it didn't come out right or something, some mistake happened, whatever. But you didn't complain about it. What about this? Hey, everything, every day, you're spoiling the food. Yeah, I'd rather just order some food. Yeah. So you are showing the thanks to Allah Ta'ala, to the means that are making that food available to you. You are appreciative to that. Because Allah Ta'ala made it available. But through that means, so you're appreciative to the means, you're appreciative to Allah Ta'ala. What Allah Ta'ala like this. So you're eating and you are thanking Allah Ta'ala. It's like kasa'im il qa'im. It's like that person that is in fasting all the time and standing in tahajjud all the time. But you see this appreciation. At any given moment, you're not complaining to Allah Ta'ala. A woman is in tawaf. And in the midst of a tawaf, one saintly person will recognize the other saintly person. Right? He sees in the distance this woman making tawaf, and she seems as though she's got no worry in the world. Young, no worry in the world, there's so much of sukoon and so much of peace that's raining on the face. Right? When I have to tell this story, I have to just remind you, right? You don't be like that buzruk and go look at that girl. He was at that maqam, at that position, he could see. Right? He could see something we couldn't see. Right? We'll go and see with that intention, we'll try and imitate. And the next moment, what will happen? We'll definitely serve. So that was, you know, exclusive to that buzur. He had that level of taqwa, he had that level of restraint, he was at a different level. So if he could approach that woman, it was different than you approaching someone. People have got, they have got into a routine of misconstruing things. You know, the first glance is permissible. So then you'll take a first glance and you'll keep the eyes open because the first glance is permissible. It's misconstruing. It's a misconstrual of the hadith. What the hadith is talking about, if it's an accidental glance and you shut your eyes straight away, for that moment that you looked, right, and something was attractive, right, but you closed your eyes straight away, so that's forgiven. It doesn't mean that you continue looking. No, that is not forgiven. That is now deliberate. This is not, you were just walking in the street and you saw something. Immediately you closed your eyes. That's marked. But now you continue glancing and staring, that guna will be recorded. That's not marked. The main gunas in this day, when I'm looking at what's going on, main gunas is by the eyes or the tongue. Get the tongue right, get the eyes right. And by the fazl of Allah Ta'ala, I'm just watching, you know, events that are happening, people are passing away, etc. In most cases, where the death is very well, easy or whatever, a little bit of difficulty, but they went, and they went in such a way, like some people passed away, the auntie, uncle passed away. So they're saying that, you know, when you looked at the face, it would look as though the man was want to actually burst out laughing. You know, he couldn't hold his laugh. One woman, she phoned up and she says, I saw that girl that passed away. You know, I knew her, she was a little bit dark in complexion, but the day that she passed away, the janaza is there, it was as bright as ever. And now I'm looking at it, she says that I look at the face the third time, fourth time, I'm trying to just work this thing out. Where this brightness came? So I'm only attributing, when I look at their lives, two things come to my mind. One is they do good care of the eyes and took good care of the tongue. Generally, you take good care of your eyes and tongue, Allah Ta'ala sees you right. It's so cheap today, you know, just accept your mistake, take good care of your eyes, take good care of your tongue. You will be saved from a lot of problems in this world, a lot of problems in the hereafter. But just simple things. Accept the mistake. Correct yourself. Number two is just look after the eyes, look after the tongue, and see what a smooth transition you have to the hereafter. We all want that. Don't we all that want that? And especially when we're seeing that how uncertain life is. Right? We're just seeing it. One friend is telling me, person, he's friend or his family, whatever it was, but as rich as ever, you can't find a wealthy person, right? Multi-billion, right? But he got caught in this virus, and he passed away. At that time, there was nobody to come and see him. Not even the person that he made out the bequest for, because nobody, no dependents. Even that person didn't want to see him. It's showing you the worthlessness of wealth and world, right? He's cashing a big way, but with all that, he doesn't want to risk. He's so certain about this thing, he doesn't want to risk. But all this is showing you the worthlessness of this life, what we're hankering after. At that moment, now he realizes, you know what, I betted for the wrong horse. That was something else I supposed to be betting for. So anyway, you're talking of this woman, and she is witnessing, this man is witnessing her going in the tawaf. See, but you look like a person that never gone through any difficulty in your life. No problems, no musibat, no afa, nothing came to you. So she says, you want to know my life? You know, my son, my husband was doing a qurbani at Bakraid. And my little son, he was 6-7 years of age, he saw the whole thing. So he put his brother, about 2-3 years old, down, and he slaughtered him. Now when he realized what he did, he ran away. The child is motionless, I've killed my brother. So he ran out of the house. One child is already gone, he ran into the jungle, the wolf ate him. In the meanwhile, the father saw that this person is dead, and that child is missing, so he went after him. I went after looking after him, he dropped in some well and he drowned. Father is gone. So the two children are gone, the father is gone. She had the third child, and when all this commotion is taking place, now she's wondering, I'm breastfeeding the child, and there's some commotion in the house. So she left the child, and she went to attend to what's going on. So the stove had some water boiling. So this child crawled, went to the stove, and got all that water, boiling water, scalding, upon himself. He burned to death. So now, this man is wondering, hey, she went to such musibas, how could she endure all this? How could she endure this thing? Three children went away, her husband went away, and she's so calm, and she's so composed. Says the relationship with Allah Ta'ala, the trust in Allah Ta'ala, that faith in Allah Ta'ala, that love for Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, that yaqeen Allah Ta'ala, that what has been taken away, it will be replaced by something far, far better, beyond what the mind can imagine. Now, we are trying to work out everything mentally, not realizing that Jannat and what Jannat has got is far more greater beyond our imagination. You know, beyond our imagination. I don't want to spoil the bridegroom's tabiat, right? But we talk about the hurul ayn, right? I don't want the wife to get jealous and not for him also to be turned away, right? But what is a hur? Literally, what is it? It means, hur means ma yuharu bihil ayn. That every glance is a bewilderment, excitement. You know, hur means ma yuharu bihil ayn. That it's a bewilderment, it's an astonishment, astonished, you know. Or purani biwi to amma ho jati hai. But is old now, she became a granny now. Now she's like replaced the mother, isn't she? You're just going through the routines. And this one, yeah, every glance that you're looking at, then it's an excitement, it's a new adventure, it's a bewilderment, astonishment. But remember now, not trying to put your wife down. The wife will be the head of all his works. So you can imagine the beauty that she'll come up in Jannah. Understand that now. This hadith, when we come across, when we come to this type of hadith, we need to remind ourselves continuously that this is the fazilat Allah Pak has promised to us. We're not going to do this, then the kachra of the world will attract us. Really, we don't think about Jannah, we don't think about the akhirat. So this kachra, this filth of the world, begins to attract us. And the antidote is to think about the hereafter, think about hisab, think about Jannah. The more we think about this, we'll understand that this is nothing but filth. And that is real. So that was the second point in Tawbah, right? The third point in Tawbah is to genuinely ask Allah Ta'ala's forgiveness from the heart. I've wronged. So I ask you for forgiveness. I am wrong. Abu laka bi ni'matika alayya wa abu bi dhanbi. I'm really wrong. Fulfill ya Allah, do forgive me. So you're sleeping, but as you're going to sleep, you're asking for forgiveness. And the fourth point is brought by Hazrat Ali radiallahu anhu. He says, the place and the gadget or the thing that slipped you into the wrong, then discard it entirely. The place and the gadget or the thing that slipped you into the wrong, then discard it entirely, break it, throw it. It's a cheap bargain. Really, I tell you, I've taken qasam in the name of Allah Ta'ala, it's a very cheap bargain. You may say that, oh, you know that phone, 50,000, what apps I got into this thing here, what he does for me. But what Allah Pak has got in store for you, any comparison, really any comparison. A little time, I just want to mention one, two stories, right? There was one woman that passed away recently, I think in Springo Hills, right? So her auntie is this Rahmat Apa. So Rahmat Apa must have been nursing her niece when she was right in the final stages of her life, right in Sakrat. Rahmat Apa says that she was in Sakrat. And in Sakrat, I was nursing her. So this niece is saying, she's in Sakrat, just before, moments before she can die. She's saying, just tell the people, leave all this television. Because now I can see the azab that it's bringing. I can see with my eyes, I can see the azab. Now, that television is everybody's pocket. In everybody's pocket, that television is. And who can tell me that you got a smartphone and you never slipped into a wrong? Is there anybody that can tell me that you never slipped, wantingly or unwantingly, but you didn't slip into a wrong? Now, this girl is seeing this just moments before her death. It's a crash thing. I can actually see the azab that's coming. So just warn them by leave this thing out. See that what she's seeing. At that moment, you can't speak a lie. You know, you're going now. You can't speak. It will be just the truth that's going to be before you. For the love of Allah, Ta'ala, just break this thing. So now I need to contact you. I do two things. One is have a small cheap phone for making all the calls, right? That will not, that will stop you from all other things. And number two, if you need for business reasons, just leave it at the business side. You know, when you are, you know, active in the business, then that will avoid, will stop you from a lot of things. Although that's also not the ideal, but a lot of wrong will come. I say, alim or ghair alim, by leave it out. You know, I need to for this, by your relationship with Allah Ta'ala is primary, everything else is secondary, just leave it at that spot. Don't take it off for the sake of Allah Ta'ala. You can't say, by the Quran Sharif is so clear, tilka hududullahi fala taqrabuha. Think of this verse. These are the limits of Allah Ta'ala. Don't even come close to it. I ask you, how long does it take you to slip into haram? You got that phone, the smartphone, how long it takes? Ask yourself. Ji? Mulana? How long? Ji? In seconds, you just press the button, you go into haram. And what Allah is saying, don't even come close to it. Not commit the wrong, but don't even come close to the wrong. I ask you, Allah's command is directed at you, and you got that thing, how close are you to this? Are you close to this? Think, ask yourself. That's why I say, don't justify. Don't make up stories. That's one incident. The second incident, Ismail told me. Ismail passed away in sajda. Allah bless us all with good deaths, right? So he went to Behwa after Muhammad passed away. So he wanted to know, hey, man, what a jackpot this man caught. Right in sajda, fajr namaz, second rakat, and khuda ke pyare ho gaya. What a jackpot. He must have been doing something to earn this type of thing. Kama tahyuna tamutun. The way you live, you will die. So Allah gave him, blessed him with this type of a death. So there must have been something in him. So he asked somebody, whoever was there. They say that two things. One is very soft. Even advising a small or an old person, he will advise. But very softly, very politely, he won't shout. Labak, forgive me. I am a little different, right? But I shout and all that. Labak, forgive me. But he was very soft. Very, very soft. Extremely soft. Yes, sometimes he would get really disappointed with his daughters. He would scold them. He would scold them if he saw a smartphone. Now they married and they gone, but Mullah feels that this is such a big disaster to the house, he will actually scold them, just throw this thing out. He will shout, throw this thing away, and he will go himself, buy a cheap phone, keep this as a replacement. But this, just throw it away. So Allah Pak must have blessed him, there must have been some reason with all the tests and the trials that go in life, but this is a major thing. She's married and she's gone. She feels that she's got a freedom. But Moa is so concerned about this thing here, that this is a disaster. No matter who says and what it is, right? But I ask you, how long it takes you to slip into haram? Think for yourself, between you and Allah Ta'ala, think, how long it takes you to slip into haram? So one is we count and enumerate the favors of Allah Ta'ala. And number two, before we sleep, don't justify, don't make up stories, I am wrong, do forgive. Now, if you wake up in that state, alhamdulillah, you're getting up in a very good state. Because you get up with a clean record with Allah Ta'ala. With Allah Ta'ala, you got no bad record. The record is very bad. Because you thanked Allah Ta'ala, you enumerated His favors, and you also accepted your mistakes, asked Allah Ta'ala's forgiveness. And in the event you died in that state, I ask you, can there be a better winner? That you thanked Allah Ta'ala, and you corrected your mistakes as well. Now, is there anything that you were left with? Anything you were short with? You're not short of anything now. You corrected your relationship with Allah Ta'ala, you thanked Him, and you also expressed your remorse for the mistakes that you made. Now you've gone, alhamdulillah, smooth into the next realm. Allah Ta'ala accept.